Thank you for joining us for the weekend of March 7th, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Called It, Discipleship and Death, by Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
Hey there, New Hope family. Welcome to our online service on this relatively balmy weekend here of March. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading from verse 31. Having your picture grace the cover of the Sports Illustrated magazine has long been considered probably to be bad luck. Teams have flopped, individual athletes have been injured, some have even died after having their picture on the front cover. From the start of the 2011 Major League Baseball season through the first part of June 2014, the Houston Astros had lost almost twice as many games as they had won. They were the laughingstock of all baseball. They were the cellar dwellers of the league. So imagine everyone's surprise when this picture appeared on the June 24th, 2014 issue of Sports Illustrated with this bold prediction: your 2017 World Series champs. No one could believe it. But do you know, sure enough, 3 years later, the Houston Astros completed their rise from the worst team in baseball to the best team in baseball on November 1st of 2017 with their victory over the Los Angeles Dodgers in Game 7 of the World Series. And who do you suppose was the World Series most valuable player? That's right. The same individual they had predicted 3 years earlier, whose picture appeared on the front cover, George Springer. Shortly after the Astros won, Sports Illustrated writer Ben Reiter, who wrote the article and made the prediction, tweeted a picture of that cover 3 years earlier with the caption, "Called it." Did Ben Reiter have some kind of supernatural prognosticating skills? Hardly. But it does prove that even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. Even a clock that doesn't work and is broken is still right two times a day, right? On the other hand, Jesus Christ made some very unusual predictions 2,000 years ago concerning his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, the fate of Jerusalem, and more. And even though his predictions were very specific, even though every one of his predictions occurred exactly as Jesus had called them, most of the world has generally ignored the significance of what Jesus said. Over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to examine some of the predictions Jesus called as proof that our faith in him and his promises to us are well-founded and solidly grounded. So Mark chapter 8, and we're just going to read a few of the verses at a time as we come to each point. The first verses are located in 31 through 33. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand Jesus for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." So we learn, first of all, in verses 31 through 33, that Jesus correctly called his death. How do we typically learn? How does education take us from learning the alphabet to writing books and papers, from understanding the basics of mathematics to navigating calculus? Well, it's by grasping one level at a time, each step building upon our understanding of the previous step, and we go from step to step, from basics to the difficult. By the time of our text, Jesus has been mentoring his chosen 12 a little over 2 years. And while Jesus has dropped hints during that 2 years about his future death, Jesus' time on earth is quickly drawing to a close, and his disciples need a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and why he is here. So Jesus takes them to the pagan resort of Caesarea Philippi. This area was especially known for its pagan worship of Pan, a Greek god associated with sex and fertility. Female virgins were sacrificed to the Greek god of Pan in this place. We visited this area when we were in Israel. And it's a fabulous, beautiful area. But it was in this setting Jesus asked the disciples a very important question. And this question is located in the verses just previous to our text. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, the disciples recited some of the names of the prophets the people had been assuming Jesus was, including John the Baptist. And then Jesus turns to the 12. "What about you all? Who do you say that I am?" As was so often the case, Peter spoke up on behalf of the others. And Peter said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Now, even though they didn't fully comprehend what that meant, any more than we probably don't fully comprehend it either, it was the first step they needed to be able to move on in their understanding and their learning. Verse 31, Jesus goes on to say, "The time is soon coming when the Son of Man will be rejected by the religious leaders, suffer many horrible things, be killed, and 3 days later resurrect from the grave." Many prognosticators, astrologists, mediums, psychics, and so on are usually so general in their predictions, one wonders why anybody even takes them seriously. And the accuracy record of these people is rarely verified. But on the other hand, Jesus' predictions are remarkably specific. He would suffer many things. It would be the elders, the religious leaders, and the teachers of religious law who would be hell-bent on bringing Jesus down. He would die. He would resurrect from the dead 3 days later. Now, this wasn't what Jesus' disciples wanted to hear. Like most Jews, Jesus' disciples expected the Messiah to be some kind of a successful military commander, kind of like or in the order of General George Patton in World War II. So the man who had just correctly called Jesus the Messiah now takes it upon himself to rebuke the Messiah. One moment, Peter gets an A for his great response, and the next minute, Peter badly whiffs his remarks. One moment, Peter was a solid rock with his answer, and the next, he shows himself to be a stumbling block with what comes out of his mouth. So he takes Jesus aside. "Lord, Lord, 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 let's not talk like this in front of the guys, you know? They're a little bit fragile right now. That kind of talk is going to scare them off. How can we follow a dead leader?" Why would Peter be so arrogant as to rebuke the Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer of the universe? Do you know that every time we reject God's ways for our ways, every time we think we know what we need better than does God, we display the same arrogance as did Peter. Now, Lord, let me reiterate for you here what I think your response needs to be in my particular situation. Sometimes we humans just aren't checking in. We're just not listening. Sometimes our minds are way where they shouldn't be, and we see and we hear what we want to. Has that ever happened to you? When you just weren't tuned in like you should have been? When Jane and I were recently in Phoenix, we took out our 23-year-old nephew and his girlfriend. We took him out to eat. And during the course of the conversation, he made the statement that their relationship was official. Well, I soon found out that what I thought I heard and what he actually said were two different things. I mean, what I thought I heard was they were now officially engaged. But what he actually said was their relationship, their dating relationship, was now official. They were exclusive of anyone else. So as I'm praying for the food and our time together, I'm thinking they're engaged. Lord, please be with Andrew and Courtney in their wedding preparations, Lord. There's so many decisions that the two of them need to make between now and their wedding day. Give them divine wisdom. May their marriage be a blessing and bring glory to you. And amen was hardly out of my mouth when my wife Jane says, Carrie, they're not getting married. They're just officially dating. Well, I wasn't going to let them know how foolish I felt. So I said, well, there you go. I did not know I had this spiritual gift of prophecy, but congratulations to you both. I'm sure you will get married sometime soon. Sometimes we're just not locked in, are we? Sometimes we're just not listening. Peter was like that. At other times, we're the victims of Satan's deceptions. Satan wants to prevent us from seeing spiritual truths because Satan knows that spiritual truths set us free. On May 9th of 1983, Pope John Paul II reversed a 350-year-old decision on the part of the Roman Catholic Church. The Church had for centuries condemned Galileo for concluding the sun was the center of our solar system and not the earth. 350 years is a long time to wait to admit one's mistake. But we're all like that sometimes. We all look foolish sometimes, and we insist on being right when everyone else around us knows we're wrong. I must confess that when I first committed my life to following Jesus, I didn't realize doing so required giving up anything major from the way I was living. I mean, I suspected there might be a few minor things I would have to adjust in my attitude toward alcohol or the language that I used or the music that I listened to, but I didn't seriously think there was going to be anything major or radical that Jesus was calling me to change. I think we tend to emphasize all the benefits that come from following Jesus and conveniently leave out the changes Jesus expects from us, or the trials Jesus warns we might encounter. What did you hear when you felt called to follow Jesus? What changes did you think Jesus would require of you? What habits did you assume that you might change or that you might need to develop? What obstacles, what challenges were you warned about when you said yes to Jesus? To their credit, Jesus' disciples rightly concluded that if suffering and even death was what the Messiah was going to experience, then those who followed the Messiah might just experience suffering and death as well. But all this talk about suffering and all this talk about death that the Lord was sharing with them was not at all what they had anticipated. Nevertheless, Jesus called his death. Now let's go on to verses 34 through 38. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So in these verses, Jesus frankly calls us to life. Jesus doesn't carefully choose his words so as not to offend anyone. Jesus doesn't conveniently overlook the sacrifice required in following him. Jesus is right up front with anyone and everyone. If anyone wants to follow me, you must give up control of your life to do so, wherever I go and whatever I do. Jesus constantly turns the world's perspective upside down with his talk of what is first and what is last, what we should give up and what we should keep, what is eternal and what is temporary. Here's the reality. We are both a physical being and a spiritual being. We live in the temporary surroundings and limitations of the here and the now, but also in the context of the hereafter. Unfortunately, Jesus' ministry exploded not after he preached the Sermon on the Mount on how to go about living in the kingdom, but when he fed a massive crowd of thousands of people with but a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. People were drawn to Jesus more out of their desire to find physical healing than they were to find spiritual and mental health. It's no different today. People often come to Jesus for what they can get from him more than what they can give to him. We place a huge emphasis in our lives on the physical, while God places a huge emphasis on the spiritual. We recognize the importance of the spiritual, but we prioritize the physical, while God recognizes the physical, but prioritizes the spiritual. And the thing we oftentimes forget is the passage of time. We get so caught up in the here and the now. But no matter how much material wealth we accumulate, no matter how much or how well we manage that material wealth, no matter how physically fit we may keep ourselves or how disciplined we are in the things that we eat, time catches up with us all. The person who prioritizes the pursuit of the physical is fighting a battle we inevitably will not win. The Hebrew writer reminds us we're all going to die, and after that, there will be a judgment. Jesus' disciples were not any better with subtle teachings than we are today. They needed it spelled out plainly, and so do we. Crucifixion was such a cruel form of execution that Roman citizens did not have to go through that, no matter what crime they committed. Crucifixion was reserved for Rome's enemies, and part of being crucified required carrying one's cross through the streets. to the place of crucifixion. Jesus' 3+ years of ministry showed us that Jesus isn't against having fun. Jesus is not against having a permanent place to lay one's head or enjoying good food. And neither is Jesus advocating that life should always be difficult and life should always be hard. What Jesus is saying in these verses is that we need a proper perspective. What is physical is temporary. What is spiritual is eternal. If we keep on insisting that we have control of our lives and prioritizing the pursuit of our earthly pleasures, we will forfeit that which is most important, eternal life. Jesus said we could acquire anything and everything the world has to offer, but what would it be worth if we lose our soul eternally in the pursuit of that which was only temporary? Jesus is calling us in these verses to zoom in on what the real focus of our lives is. Are we doing what we want to do? Or are we doing what Jesus wants us to do? The only way to know the call of God in our lives and the purpose of God in our lives is to spend time with Jesus. We can't follow Jesus if we don't spend time with him. When he attended the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, his disciples went with him. When Jairus came to plead with Jesus to come and heal his daughter, Jesus went with Jairus and so did Jesus' disciples. If the disciples were to learn from Jesus, they needed to be with Jesus, and so must we. Ministering where Jesus ministers, embracing those whom Jesus embraces, forgiving those whom Jesus forgives. Jesus models for us, through his example, how life should be lived, and that is for others and not for ourselves. When Jesus invites us to follow him, we must do so on his terms and not on ours. We must die to our needs and desires, our pleasures, our wants, and live for his instead. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. When it became clear that Adolf Hitler was using the German church to further his selfish agenda for power, Bonhoeffer openly opposed Hitler. So while many in the German church accepted Hitler's explanation and looked the other way at Hitler's atrocities, Dietrich Bonhoeffer vehemently spoke out against Hitler's evil pursuits. Bonhoeffer was arrested in April of 1943, spent 1.5 years in prison. He was then transferred to the Flossenbürg concentration camp, where he was accused of helping mastermind from the camp the assassination attempt on Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was hanged 2 weeks before the United States troops liberated that camp, 4 weeks before Germany surrendered. We need to look and ask ourselves, have I sufficiently died enough to totally live for Jesus? Do we daily place that which is spiritual and that which is eternal over that which is physical and temporary? Are we students, employees, parents, and employers who happen to be Christians? Or are we Christians who happen to be students, employees, parents, and employers? One is what we do. The other is who we are. One is a career. The other is a calling. The difference may seem subtle, but our career is temporary but our calling is eternal. Our relationship with Jesus should impact our relationships with everyone else, and not vice versa. And then lastly, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." So in this verse, Jesus calls the coming kingdom. Now, it seems to me there are two obvious events Jesus could be referring to. The first took place right after this conversation. Jesus went up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. It was there in the presence of Moses and Elijah that his three disciples saw Jesus in all of his glory. That experience had such a profound impact on all three of them. Peter refers to it in one of his New Testament letters. Others think that Jesus in this verse was referring to the day of Pentecost, when Jesus' disciples witnessed the unmistakable presence of the Holy Spirit empower them and all who belong to Jesus' church. In either case, some of those present when Jesus called this event were still alive and present when it was fulfilled. So here we are 2,000 years later. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ today. We are his witnesses and his ambassadors today. We are powered by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, changing us internally to be more like Jesus, directing us externally to minister on behalf of Jesus. What is the world seeing in us today? Jesus or ourselves? Jared Fogle graduated from Indiana University in the year 2000. When someone wrote an article in the Indiana Daily Student newspaper about Fogle's weight loss of 245 pounds, which he attributed to exercising and eating Subway's low-fat, low-calorie turkey sandwiches for several months, Fogle received a phone call. Would he be a spokesperson for Subway sandwiches? You see, advertisers know the best way to sell a product, whether it's a fitness program, whether it's a diet, whether it's a prescription medication of some type, whether it's exercise equipment or whatever, is to have someone who is living proof of the product's effectiveness to then tell their story of how that product helped them. Fogle was featured in much of Subway's advertising from the year 2000 to the year 2015 because he was a living testimony to the nutrition of Subway sandwiches. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. But the religious leaders want this man to declare Jesus a sinner because he healed the man on the Sabbath. Now, the formerly blind man refuses to get caught up in their controversial theology. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. What I do know is that once I was blind, and now I can see, and this man is the reason. How do you argue with that? For 2,000 years, the absolute best advertisement to the identity and the character of Jesus Christ has been the changed lives of those who follow him. And today, my friends, the world is not interested in our theology. The world doesn't much care about what we believe, but the world is searching for health. The world is searching for healing. And what the world wants to know is this: what difference has Jesus made in your life and in mine? We need to be prepared to tell our story. Here's what I was before I met Jesus. Here's the circumstances that led to my turning to Jesus and following him. And here's how my life has changed since I met Jesus and continue to follow him. Jared Fogel was eventually removed as Subway's spokesperson when he was arrested for child pornography charges in 2015. He was no longer a positive advertisement for their company. The reality is this: unless you and I are daily sold out to Jesus, unless we are renewing our commitment to Jesus every day by following him and learning from him, unless we die to our agenda and instead promote his agenda every day, we'll be an embarrassment to our Lord as well. Jesus correctly called his death. He correctly called our life. He correctly called his coming kingdom here on earth. How do you do that unless you be from God? And now you and I have a choice and a decision we must make. How are we going to respond to someone like that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what can we say except thank you? What can we do except follow you? And Lord, we pray that every day when we wake up and we've started with the brand new slate and our mercies are new every morning, God, that at the same time, we will be renewing our commitment to you that day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your predictions, which always come true. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, who gives us what we need to live as you've called us to live. And thank you, Lord, for your grace, your patience, your purpose in our lives. May we be a blessing to you, even as we have been blessed by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of quick announcements here. We're putting before you Scott Johannes as our missions ministry leader, Ruth Rolesgaard as the leader of Rays of New Hope, Gene Young as the library ministry leader, and Dennis Beckman as the leader of Safe at Church. You have 3 weeks to let us know if there is any reason why one of these individuals should not serve in that capacity. And a quick update on the construction of our church structure. The roof is nearing completion, which means that in the next few days, they'll be able to get inside and start redoing that as well. So your prayers are coveted as we continue to move forward. Look forward to that day when we get back together. But in the meantime, let's go out there and be the church wherever God calls us and places us to do life. Thank you.